Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 18. As you're going there to Genesis 18, let me just say some encouraging words to you. I heard a great message entitled, Examining Your Entertainments. How many of you heard that before? If you were here last Sunday for Sunday school, a great teaching there, examining your entertainments. How many of you have heard of this statement that Christianity has lost its bite? Okay? One of the reasons why Christianity has lost its bite is because Christians in the church, professors and believers of Christ, have become desensitized in entertainment of the world. That's why we lose our bite. We lose our testimony. Because we have become desensitized in our choice of entertainment. If you're young people here this morning, I encourage you, highly encourage you, to listen to that message. Go to www.calvarybaptistyv.com, go to sermons and type in, or go to the topic menu and go to entertainment, and it will populate that search for you, examining your entertainments. Okay? All right? If you know somebody who you think need to hear that message, burn it and give a CD, a copy of it, to that individual. I highly encourage the teenagers here to listen to that. All right? Okay? Now let's go to Genesis chapter 18. Previously, we started and we expanded on verses 1 through 15 of this, and we observed, number one, the appearance of God to Abraham. We noticed that this was the fourth appearance of God unto Abraham. And then we saw angels appeared with God in this chapter as well. And we saw Abraham's hospitality to God and angels in verses 3 through 8. And then we saw angels questioning Abraham in verse 9. And then Abraham promised again in verses 10 through 14. And then we saw and left off with Abraham's wife laughing within herself of that promise of God for her to conceive of a child at her very old age in verses 12 and 15. And I gave you one general application out of those 15 verses and one specific application. The general application is this. What is your reaction to the impossibilities of life? What is your reaction as you saw Abraham's reaction and Sarah's reaction to the impossibilities of life, or the impossibilities in spiritual life? And the specific application was this. Do you look at someone you love or a relative of yours and shake your head and say, I don't see any hope of this individual's getting saved? It is impossible. But we ask the same question that the angel of the Lord asked. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer to that is No, there isn't. The New Testament alludes to it. In fact, Jesus Christ says, this, meaning salvation, this, meaning generation, regeneration, the change of a person's heart from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. He says, this is impossible with men. But with God, nothing is impossible. Today, we pick up right up from verse 16. So, we're going to read 16 through 22 and then expound on that general theme out of that paragraph there. And then we're going to pick up verse 23 through 33 later on in our second point of this chapter. So let's go ahead and read that. Follow along as I read Genesis 18, beginning in verse 16. And the men rose up from thence. Those are the angels, including the angel of the Lord, which is a theophany, a Christophany, that is the appearance of Jesus Christ of Nazareth before he was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. What are our observations from this passage that we just read? Now, we have equipped you with this study methodology. If you can put your thinking caps on right now and recall what the methodology that I've taught to you from this pulpit starts with O, which is, was that? No, not obedience. Observe, observation. We observe the passage. Observe it first. And then we move into the next item of the methodology of study, which is I, which stands for interpretation. What does this mean? What does this, what I've observed from the passage mean? Okay, so we move from observation. I'll start right here. From observation to interpretation. What does this mean? And then to application. Thank you, Brother Kelvin. At least one of you is paying attention. Very good. All right. So, O-I-A. O for observation. I for interpretation. A for application. All right. So, let's look at this passage again. And tell me, let's do an academic exercise of this, okay? Now, our goal is not just to do an academic exercise. Our goal is to practice it. Practice the application in our life, okay? Observation. What have we observed here so far? Okay? Anybody?
The
Okay, that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation. What does that mean? Now we move into the interpretation of it. Yeah, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. Right? Yeah. So what we're basically doing is we're observing what is happening in this passage. And it means what it says, doesn't it? Okay? Now, how do we turn that into an application? I can see your brains turning. That's good. Okay? We're supposed to what? Love God with all of our minds, right? Minds. So we're loving God when we are working in our minds right now. Faith is not just a blind thing, right? We have to think about these things, okay? So now we have moved from we've observed that God said, which is really a reiteration of his promise to Abraham, that Abraham, through Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What does that mean, all nations? It means what it says, all nations. Philippines, Mexico, USA, Netherlands, all nations of the earth will be blessed through him. Okay? Application. Still thinking? That's good. All right. Okay. How do we apply that? Well, we know that through Abraham, right? That's what it says. Through Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. How? How is that? We now know that through the seed of Abraham, all nations will be blessed. We'll be blessed with what? Redemption and salvation through the promised seed that came out of Abraham. And who is that promised seed? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And through Jesus, salvation comes to all the nations of the earth. All right? So you can draw a lot of applications from that truth for yourself. And ask the Holy Spirit, okay, to give you some applications out of that observation and interpretation. Okay, I think you're doing good. You're doing good because your minds are turning, and that is part of my goal, is for you to be able to think on these things. And I encourage you to apply that methodology in your Bible study. It's very easy. O, what do we do with O? Observe. I, interpretation. A, application. Okay, so let me give you my observations on this here, beginning with verse 16 through 22, really. I put that into just one big observation, and that is, number one, the Lord's interaction. We see that God interacts with Abraham here. In this chapter, in this particular passage, 16 through 22. After that, the angels partook of Abraham's hospitality, they rose up to head towards Sodom. Here we observe the setting for the Lord's interaction. Now notice this, the Lord's interaction with mankind. This is God interacting with humankind. Isn't that what we observe? This is God, supreme being, the other being, the high and lifted up supernatural being, interacting with Abraham, mankind. Okay? Hold that thought, because this is very important. We are getting a glimpse of what the Lord does and how He interacts with mankind. The narrator specifies, this is what the Lord does. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Okay? This is what the Lord did with man. And we are privy to the fact that this is what God does, even now and in the future. And what is that, Brother Christian? That God interacts with and intervenes in the affairs of mankind. How can I say that? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and always. Because we're given here from His Word a glimpse of how God interacts with humankind. So I want to give you some points here to make it clear in your mind that God, the other being, you know, He is not like you and me. He is separated. He is alien to us. Okay? He is a supreme being, and yet He interacts with mankind. Okay? How does God interact with humans? How did He include Himself in the affairs of man?
He went down and saw what they were doing.
He went down and saw what they were doing. It's funny how we ask questions like this, because we know the biblical fact, right? The biblical reality is really that God is in control of everything, okay? He's the one who holds the remote control. I mean, He is the remote control. He is the one who designed everything. Of course God interacts with us. Of course God intervenes in our affairs, right? But there is a population of a world out there who doesn't care about those things, who say some things like, we're here alone by ourselves. Nobody cares. No God cares. Okay? That's why this is very important for you and I to see that God does interact with people. God does intervene in human affairs. That's correct. That's correct. Let's look at then how God Himself interacted with Abraham. The first one I want you to see is this. God's choice. The Lord chooses to reveal to Abraham what He was about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. Does not God have the prerogative to show Himself or not to show Himself? Yes, He does have that prerogative. But here we have a God who chooses to reveal Himself. The Lord chooses to reveal to Abraham what He was about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Well, we're given the answer to that. Because He knew Abraham. Because He knew Abraham, and what did He know about Abraham? Well, everything about Abraham. How will Abraham be? God knew all of that. What was Abraham like in his faith? Was he willing in his faith? Was he whimsical in his faith? Was he a warrior or a winning in his faith? That Abraham himself, were given and information here, will become a great nation, and that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through him. And here's an application for us. We are thousands of years removed from this historical event. And yet, We are now experiencing the blessing that came out of the promise of God to Abraham. How can you say that? Jesus is the blessing of Abraham. He is the seed of Abraham who blesses the nations with salvation from the death blow of the old serpent. There are an estimated 2.2 billion adherents of Christianity as of 2010, according to the Pew Research Group. That's a lot of people. We don't understand that kind of a number, 2.2 billion. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of nations. That's a faithful saying by the Lord. God was the one who promised that to Abraham. So here we see God chooses to reveal himself, to show himself to Abraham. Another indication of God's interaction with mankind is this. He hears the cry of sin. The Lord hears the cry of sin. Who or what is crying because of sin? Sodom and Gomorrah. The land of Sodom and Gomorrah is crying because of sin? Or is it the people? The answer is yes. Both the land and the people are crying because of sin. This is what we call an anthropomorphism. I just butchered that. I practiced this many, many times. I promise you, I practiced this many times. Anthropomorphism. Okay, that's an anthropomorphism language. That is the attribution of human behavior to inanimate object. The attribution of human behavior to inanimate object like the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Or it could be referred to or be used by the Lord God himself. We are attributing human behavior to God who is different from us. Like when he says, I hear the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah. Does God have ears? No, he doesn't have ears. He's a spirit. But this is part of God descending, condescending, God coming down to our level and speaking our language. The Lord hears the cry of sin. We saw this in the case of Abel. Remember that in Genesis 4? Genesis 4, let me read to you. In verse 10, it says, and he said, that is God talking to Cain, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Well, does the ground have a mouth to cry? Well, this is a language that is attributed to inanimate objects so that we can understand what is going on in this passage. What is the significance of this? Why are we talking about this? Well, because when we hear language like this, it generally signals a bad thing. Not a good thing. It's a bad thing. Right? How many of you have heard passages from Scripture where it says stones will lift up their voices and praise God? We think it's a good thing. No, that's a bad thing. Because we are supposed to be praising God. And when it comes to that point, it's bad for us. The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah's injustices and sinfulness reaches heaven. The outcry is loud because their sin is what the narrator tells us, very grievous. What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah that the writer here records it as very grievous? Sexual sin. Is it specified here what their sin was that was very grievous? Men turned their face away from God. That's your homework. What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah that was so very grievous? Yes, Ms. Shannon, you have. Men did which was right in their own sight. That's a very grievous sin. So you're saying then that men wanted to be autonomous from God. They wanted to be independent from God. They don't want God to be here. Let me give you a snippet of what kind of homosexual apologetics is out there. You ready for this? They say that the grievous sin that Sodom and Gomorrah did was the sin of inhospitability. Let me show you from Ezekiel 16:49. These homosexual apologists will use the scripture to prove their point that it wasn't the homosexual immorality and the homosexual debauchery that was the very grievous sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, but this inhospitability. God help us. Behold, verse 49. 16. Ezekiel 16:49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Is that specific enough? This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, an abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. That is the sin of inhospitability. That is the very grievous sin that Sodom and Gomorrah did. How do you answer that kind of question? That's your homework. How do you answer that kind of apologetics coming out of the homosexual apologists? Another indication of God's interaction with Abraham is this. The Lord is a God who cares about sinners and sins. The Lord is a God who cares about sinners and sins. Contrary to many who think of God otherwise, we are alone, God is distant, He can't be bothered with human affairs. Contrary to what the majority of the world believes, we are not alone by ourselves. We are not left to ourselves. Contrary to what deists believe, you know, God did not abandon us after He wound up the clock, per se, of the universe in creation and then left us alone to function by itself and by ourselves. God interacts and intervenes in mankind's affairs. Let me restate that. The majority of people in the world today have been duped to thinking and believing that we are alone. We are not accountable to no one. There's a double negative there for emphasis for you, especially not to one we call God. There is no other than us. But the Bible calls that kind of belief or thinking folly. It is foolish to think that there is no God. It is foolishness to believe that God left us alone after He made us. The reality is, can I say this again? We are not alone. And I love this about this fact. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "The most profound word in the dictionary is the word God. The most profound reality, the most important reality is God is. The most profound yet frightening fact is this: God is here. And may I add to that, and He is not silent. He speaks, He interacts, He intervenes in our human affairs. There is a fringe group of people out there, though, and maybe not a fringe anymore, but a growing minority of people who believe, yeah, we're not alone. There are aliens out there, they say. Stephen Hawking, the late brilliant physicist, said, quote, I am more convinced than ever that we are not alone. There are planets somewhere that might foster alien life. He's right that we're not alone, but he is absolutely wrong that it's not God. There's a nuance to this truth of the interaction of God, and is this. There are times when we would ask, where is God in all of this tragedy? Like in the murderous rampage in schools lately. There are times when we would ask, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But all those questions presuppose the fact that God is here and we are not alone. Another important corollary to the interaction of God in human affairs is this. God saves. He is a God who does not leave mankind to their own demise. He saves. He's a God who saves. He's a God who redeems. He does not leave mankind to their own demise. We see that here, as we saw it in Genesis 3. After Adam and Eve plunged the entire human race into a mess of sin and death, what did God do? God intervened. God intervenes. Genesis chapter 3, let's read that. Follow along as I read verse 14. Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now jump to verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God intervene. God interacted. God saves, redeems them. By how? By what? God make coats of skin and clothe them. So, this is great news to those who are willing to put on coats of skins made by God Himself. This is great news to those who are willing to submit to the seed of the woman who shall crush the head of the serpent. God does not leave mankind to their own demise. He provides a Savior. He provides a Redeemer. And yet, to those who are unwilling to put on coats of skins made by God Himself, to those who are unwilling to submit to the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent, the Lord is a God who does give up mankind to their own, in Romans 1:24 says, to their own uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. The Lord is a God who gives up men unto their vile affections and gives them over to a reprobate mind. Romans 1:24-28, in which brings us to the last corollary to the interaction by God, and it is this: God judges. The Lord is a God who brings judgment. God says, all right, if you don't want to repent, you're unwilling to humble yourselves, then I will be true to my word. Then I will be faithful to my holiness. I bring you judgment. I bring you judgment. I am being true to my word. And what was the word of the Lord? You shall surely die. God did not stutter when He said that to Adam. God did not lie when He said that to our great, 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 great times a thousand great grandfather Adam. God does not lie when He said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's the passive homosexual partners, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. What is that? Those are the practicing homosexuals. Nor thieves, nor covetous, those are the greedy ones, nor drunkards, nor revilers. Those are the verbally abusive ones. Nor extortioners. Those are the swindlers. Neither of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? It means they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Which means they inherit the judgment of God. Which means a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Goes back to a God who does not lie. You shall surely be put to death. This is the kind of God who interacts with human affairs. Now we move into the second act here in Genesis chapter 18. And let's read beginning in verse 23. Just the words before that. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." And Abraham answered and said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spake unto him yet again and said, "Peradventure, there shall be 40 found there." And he said, "I will not do it for 40's sake." And he said unto him, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. What do we see here, folks? What are we observing here? Mercy of God, the grace of God, interaction of God with mankind. What else do we see here on the part of Abraham? He understands God's mercy. So he has a sound theology, doesn't he? He has a correct view of God, doesn't he? What else in terms of Abraham? He is interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, which is our second point for this chapter. Abraham's intercession. This is what we're observing. And what does this mean? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you what this means. Before we do that, let me say this. The intercession of Abraham serves as a great example for us to follow. This is how we should respond to the interaction of God. What do we mean by intercession? What does that mean? If somebody walked in here, unchurched, and hearing us say this word, intercession, what are they talking about? Yes? Pleading for somebody else. That's what it means. It is pleading on behalf of another person. An intercessory prayer, then, would be the practice of praying on behalf of another. Let me give you, we have 5 minutes left. Let me give you 4 in a very fast-paced fashion, okay? First one is this. We notice that in verse 22, Abraham stood before the Lord. He stood before the Lord. This is how he interceded for other people. He stood before the Lord. We saw Abraham earlier in the chapter sitting near the door of his tent, staying cool in the heat of the day. Now we see him standing before the Lord to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. When we intercede for others in prayer, we are standing. We're literally standing before the Lord on behalf of others. Who shall stand before the Lord? Who shall intercede for others? Will it be you? This reminds me of another man by the name of Aaron, who vividly illustrated what interceding really looks like. Just write down this chapter, Numbers 16. We see the context of this in Numbers 16 is that of a Levite by the name of Korah, who took a disliking to Moses and Aaron, the men appointed as leaders for God's people. Korah started a mutiny against the leadership of Moses. He took 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Verse number 3 of number 16 says this, that they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Meaning, Moses, you've garnered for yourselves too much authority. You're overreaching yourselves. You've gone too far. You're lording yourself too much. Why don't you share some of that authority with us? We're just as good and capable as you are, if not better. You hear in the preceding verses of Dathan and Abiram criticizing the leader, saying that Moses had actually hoodwinked the congregation to leave Egypt. And they thought Egypt really was the land that flows of milk and honey. They actually thought that Egypt was the land which flowed with milk and honey. And they're saying that Moses could actually be the prince that he was not in Egypt. That's why Moses took them out to the wilderness to die. Dathan and Abiram thought they had outsmarted Moses in his game, and they were not going to be hoodwinked any longer, so they rebelled with Korah the Levite. Make the story short, what happened to these guys? Earth splits, swallowed them up, including their wives and children. And then the 250 prominent leaders of the congregation who went along with their rebellion were snuffed out of existence by the just, angry God in verse 35. Now to verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel... The day after this event, the day after this terrifying, horrifying event, the rest of the people murmured against Moses, against God. It's amazing. But before we castigate all these people, we are like this. Ye have killed the people of the Lord, they say. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake to Moses, get you up from among this congregation that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And you know what happened? God started killing the people. And Moses tells Aaron to go and stand before the Lord to intercede for the people. And Aaron stood, and the Bible calls it, he stood before the dead and the living. When you and I intercede for people, we are literally standing before the Lord on the behalf of others so that they might be saved. Are we doing that? I've got more to say, but let me just close it here. This coming Tuesday, I want to invite you to come to our engine room. we gather together and intercede for people. We have name after name after name after name. We intercede for those individuals. Plead with God to spare them, save their lives. Our Father in heaven, help us, Lord, to practice what we have garnered from your word. We've observed from your word, we have interpreted it, and now help us to apply it. Unite us as a congregation. Unite us as a church body here in this town, to intercede for others, that you would spare the lives of these loved ones in whose behalf we come for. In Jesus' name, amen.